We know the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere. We know the interior presence of God as the regenerate, that he is indwelling us as his temple. And he is moving these days to accentuate his manifest presence in our midst. That is the assertiveness of his glorious excellence. I saw foreshadowing of what we're going to see in multiplied manner back in 1973. It was in Portland, Oregon, and the late Catherine Kuhlman was ministering there. I got a front seat because Donna was in the choir, so I had to two, you know. Boy, I'll tell you what, I got to sit down in the front, and the worship there, the glory, the weighty splendor of God was just so thick you could almost cut it. And that's what she desires. She'd often say her best friend is the Holy Spirit, and she doesn't come out stage center until he gives her the green light. But you could just sense it almost swelling that building, the manifest presence of God's expressed excellence. And this was the first time I'd ever heard Catherine Kuhlman. I'd been a DJ back in the day at KHOF Los Angeles, 99.5, the King's Herald of Faith. And we used to have her radio program, and she would say, "Good evening, have you been waiting for me?" And she came off, to tell you the truth, to me as a little weird. How many know that sometimes God will offend your mind to get to your heart? And so there was a particular just plateau of just the excellence of his presence, and Catherine comes out on stage, it's just kind of almost with a dancing motion with this white gown, and I'm thinking, that's kind of different. And the first thing she does is she postures herself and points into the far right of this filled auditorium and says, "There's someone here who, during the expression of God's glory, had their eyes open for the first time. They'd been blind for birth. She's a child. Would you stand, honey?" And this girl, who's 10 years old, she later announces, stands up, being able to see for the first time. Catherine would move out in a word of knowledge and allow miracles to manifestly materialize as the glory of God was being exalted. That was kind of her method, for want of a better term. And she said, "Is that gentleman seated next to you your father?" And the little girl nodded and said, "Yes, both of you, come up here on the stage." And she came up on the stage and she speaks to the gentleman and she said, "Sir, were you an atheist when you came here tonight?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Are you one now?" He said, "No." And she began to point out with that long extended finger, "There's someone over here that's been healed of a paralysis. You've been sitting in a wheelchair. You can stand now." And they stood right up. There were others that had an irregular heartbeat, AFib, that had come in with their heart racing. And it had periodically been the case, but now it was sweet and settled, non-turbulent peace of God with a rhythmic heartbeat. Several of them stood up. There were those that had hearing disabilities, completely deaf in one ear, as there was this materialization of the miraculous in the manifest presence of God. We're getting ready to see a visitation and a habitation of that in epidemic proportions in these days. You might have been able to spiel off with a eloquent polemic the doctrine of healing, and yes, there's a doctrine of healing, but to do it with the healer in view is what gives it power. Otherwise, we're message-centered instead of Christ-centered. I'll say that again. Otherwise, we're message-centered instead of Christ-centered. And our generation, largely of boomers, have seasonally been message-centered, often at the expense of being Christ-centered. We took the word of faith and we made it the hub instead of a spoke. And I'm grateful for word of faith teaching and that particular channel on my network. We took grace and at mental ascent level turned it into licentiousness. Whereas in the heart, Grace is the operational power of God that raises us above the gravity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen. It comes to us as imputed righteousness, the manifestation of Christ, our righteousness. We believe and we receive. And the grace of righteousness is imputed to us. The hand of Jesus reaches in with wealth into what had been bankrupt morality and imputes the grace of God. And as we humble ourselves and lay aside our religiosity and the rebellion it revoked, and we wrap our hearts around imputed righteousness, it becomes empowered righteousness, as there is the risen one in all of his purity and sanctified might rising in us, and it is ours to respond to him obediently. Obedience literally means under hearing. It is postured with the ears of our heart, with the willingness to do whatever God says, and with that willingness is a sensitivity accompanied with an empowerment to obey. The season we're entering into, folks, we're learning to be mentored in the art of the heart of walking moment by moment in reliance upon him who rises in us assertively and expresses himself to the world in power, in purity, in tenderness, love, and impacting might and authority that identifies the darkness in the brush, calls it by name, and makes it to flee. Hallelujah. Mary came to the tomb to pray. She saw the stone had been rolled away. She cried, "They've taken my Lord away, and I know not where they've laid him." To her side a stranger came. She knew him not then. He spoke her name. She saw it was he who'd suffered mortal pain, and she cried, "My Lord, it's you." Away she ran, bursting forth with joy, like a fountain in morning sun, with news for 11 broken men who had followed him along the dusty roads. There they hope again to see their Lord. His followers hid behind locked doors in fear of the persecution sword. In their midst came the risen Lord, saying, "Blessed peace be with you. See these hands, this wounded side. See your Lord, the crucified." Later, Thomas said, "I will not believe till I feel his scars with my hands." The Lord reached out to his child of doubt, saying, "Thomas, feel now my wounds." "My Lord, my God," the doubter cried to his risen Lord, whose holy sores had bled for him and for us all. He told them, "Go throughout the world with the holy scroll of truth unfurled in mighty power unparalleled, bringing life to dying men." Everywhere we go, and we go in places that are Holy Ghost friendly, they welcome the Holy Spirit, and they operate in worship in depth. Worship in the Greek, proskuneo, combines the concepts of bowed reverence and up close and personal kiss and closeness with God. The word means to kiss toward from a position of humility. There was a time back in the day when we made worship in its public expression the hub instead of the spoke. We went by the Mount of Goosebumps, and yes, it was therapeutic. It was therapeutic. It was a good time. But Saul knew it was therapeutic, wash out that he was, as David, the sweet singer of Israel, serenaded the Lord in his presence, drove away the demon. I could see people lifting their hands, caught in the ecstasy of the healing therapy of the Lord, and 2 days later make some of the most airheaded choices imaginable. But we're seeing worship. It's a time to press into his presence with an encounter with the living God and being transformed to yet another level of glory. We're going to see another invasiveness of the hand of Jesus unto deliverance. There was a time when it was neglected, and then a time when it was overdone through exhibitionism. But there has accumulated over a number of years, through people having been walked on and abused, there are demonic infestations in the area of the mind and a paralysis of the will and in the emotions. Can't touch your spirit. And the Lord is beginning to, with the two-edged laser scalpel of the Lord, do open interior surgery, revealing these things and reminding people that they are God's property, circumference with the blood of Jesus. And in the authority of that name, those intruding squatters can be expelled. We're going to see an epidemic of the restoration of deliverance as a spoke instead of this hub. Good time to be alive. One of my heroes in Scripture was on the receiving hand of deliverance seven times over. Her name, Mary Magdalene. She inspired this song. No one sees a harlot's tears, cares about the guilt-stained ears. Jesus' love cast out all fear, and to the humble he draws so near. Oh, Mary Magdalene, to this world you once sold your soul. Jesus came, cast out your shame seven times over, and he made you pure as gold. Your grateful tears have cleansed your eyes to see the one who set you free. Bathe yourself in holy joy. Let the world true beauty see. So Mary, run dry your eyes. Anoint your hair with fragrance sweet. Let your childlike laughter ring. Give way to dancing in your feet. Ah, Mary Magdalene, to this world you once sold your soul. Jesus came, cast out your shame seven times over, and he made you pure as gold. Jesus came, cast out your shame seven times over, and he made you pure as gold. Some personal words. If I know your names, I'll just say them. If I don't, I'll ask. If I knew them at one time and somehow it leaked out of my mind, I'll humble myself and ask you to remind me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Didn't come here to impersonate perfection. We prophesy in part, and God fills in the blanks. My mission is that of a glorified UPS delivery boy, delivering care packages of encouragement at the inner mailbox of your heart for you to unwrap and prayerfully ponder and recognize the good things that he has deposited in you, according to Philemon 1:6, and to stoke the inner fire of those into demonstration. Okay? My brother over here in the cap, in the black and white plaid, what is your first name?
Aaron.
Aaron, at a crossroads of what next, Lord? I'm ready. And I saw you, Aaron, as a gifted exhorter. It was gentle and yet authoritative in being able to encourage your fellow troops. You're kind of like the inspirational player on a football or a basketball team that in the locker room, when they're down a couple of scores at halftime, can say, "Hey, guys, we need to remember our playbook, the Bible, and remember the words of our coach, 'Greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world.' Now let's go out here and do what we know to be true, and let's execute those plays, and we're going to win this thing." And you can say to the guys that feel down and out, you can say to them, "Hey, been there, done that, now praise God I'm here, and so can you." Jonathan, a ministry of prophetic evangelism. You'll major in speaking to both boomers and millennials. Millennials will sense a patriarchal tenderness in you, an authenticity combined with the supernatural, and that's what where they're looking for. You know, there were headliners back in the charismatic renewal that had anointing, but not a lot of authenticity when you got up close to know them, and eventually they hit the wall. But there is a combination, a coming together of authenticity of the reality of our personhood in Christ, naturally supernatural, combined with the anointing of the supernatural. And there's an intuitiveness, a prophetic intuitiveness that you'll recognize them. And they are, and of course, their language is all messed up. They'll think of the atmosphere in the air as energy. I heard one of them talking the other day about energy that is shame and energy that's love. But she went on to say, "You know, I really believe love is the answer." She was well en route to meeting love personified in Jesus. Amen. Pre-Christian, maybe her language was all screwed up and she didn't speak Christianese. I've had some that I've prophesied over the counter to, and they called what I was saying a destiny reading. I didn't care what they said. I said, "It came from Jesus, by the way, who knows you and loves you," as we point them to the source. There'll be a ministry to boomers. There'll be a ministry to your generational peers, some that have been just walked on to the point of having satanic cleats in their face. And you will speak to them the healing, restorative love of God that says, "Rise up and walk." And there'll be times when he'll move on you with an in-your-face kind of grace, but it'll be unmistakably the salt of God's truth spoken in love, howbeit at times tough love. Karen, a seer, seeing into the supernatural, a visionary, the soaring soul of an artist. You'll have visions, and you'll sense the servants of light, angelic hosts, you'll sense demons, and there'll be a ministry of deliverance. There'll be a ministry of the recognition that more there be for us than against us. It's the eyes of Elisha who imparted that to his servant Gehazi, and you will impart that to others. And those visions, you'll have an ability to verbalize in a simple kind of a depth, and see people begin to have the same thing, the audio-visual of God transmitted to them. God's communication is both audio and visible. We hear the voice of the shepherd within us. Sometimes it's clarion as a trumpet. Sometimes authoritative as thunder. Sometimes refreshing living liquidity as the voice of many waters. And it's still and small, but when we're tuned in, it is pronounced. We have the visual of being able to see the invisible God in the face of Jesus, quoting from 2 Corinthians 4. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The face there in Greek is prosopon, the area around the eyes, There's an old adage, the eyes are the windows of the soul, and people have said, well, that's not in the Bible, but its paraphrase is. To look into the very depths of God as we perceive the countenance of Jesus, an abiding sense, and we'll become so keenly tuned in, we'll see the furrowing of his brow when he's concerned, we'll sense the smile crinkles around his eyes as he laughs and rejoices at our breakthroughs. This is a marvelous time of visitation under habitation that we are entering into with his centrality being celebrated in all of those other emphases of very important themes of words are going to come alive, and we're going to see the fulfillment and manifestation of the result of being Christ-centered instead of message-centered, which is misplaced trust that leads to disappointment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The things that the Lord has taught you that you know to be true. And just because they haven't seemingly worked, it just means we need to get our center and be recentered and see him for who he is through the revelation of the Spirit in him who mirrors the perfect majesty of the patriarchal Abba Father. Hallelujah. Rick and Ann, prophetic cross-pollination in your conversation and what you saw in way of vision, the Lord is going to maestro into visibility in these days coming. And he gives you a fresh surge of hope. Hope is an expectancy, an encouraging expectancy of the future. And in the climate of hope, faith congeals as a substance. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, yet unseen. Now faith is, it is a congealed persuasion, an overcoming persuasion in the belief that what you've seen with the eyes of vision will be visible. God bless that to you. Hallelujah. Help me remember your name, brother. We met this morning and I don't remember it. It's Rick. I was going to take an educated guess and say, was it Rick? But, you know, I didn't know. That was just what I thought I remembered. Sometimes my prophetic memory amazes me and my natural memory scares me a little bit. You know, I'll just say this. Donna and I am a visionary. She is a detailed person. Between the two of us, we are one functioning adult. I know where we're going. She knows where we're at. And we really do need that kind of person that is anointed with a view toward details. And if you're not careful when you're first married, the visionary appears as a perpetual space cadet and the detailed person comes off as a nitpicker. And we are capable of doing that. I forget sometime where my car was parked, but I did that when I was 25. So I can't blame it on some kind of deterioration of age. But Rick, there's going to be an ability to impart worth and value to people who have lost a sense of self-worth. They're going to see them in the revelatory light of the blood of Jesus. It says they're valuable and they count and they still have a destiny to be fulfilled. And you'll get them in tune with the voice that cries Abba Father within them. And they will become awakened and anointedly aware of their spiritual sonship and daughterhood in Christ. Over here we had lunch, but you were sitting across on the other part of the table, so we didn't get a chance to converse. What are your names?
Jim and Jennifer.
Jim and Jennifer. J and J, I like that. We're D and D, Dick and Donna. Jim and Jennifer. Jim and Jennifer, a second wind in the marathon of ministry. A second wind in the marathon of ministry, a blend of giftings, preaching, teaching, musical, and a symphonic harmony like never before in your blending of gifts. But a second wind, a resuscitating kiss of the Holy Spirit, in the marathon that you've been running, and where there was just a sense of being spent and drained from high maintenance people that just, you know, just drew from you an ability to quickly point them to the Lord and not be consumed by those that you served, although you've served faithfully with a love for God and a love for people, but a resuscitating kiss imparting a second wind of Holy Ghost oxygen in the marathon of ministry. Hallelujah. Now, a lot of times, folks, as I said this morning, these things will jump all over the room as dynamic dittos of saying, you also, so help yourself to a piece of their prophetic pie. You know, if the Lord multiplies loaves and fishes. Bill Johnson has a testimony, he multiplied prime rib one night. And boy, you're going to see food multiplied. That's all right. Hallelujah. Jesus spoke scathing rebuke to secular godlessness, but he also addressed the box of Pharisaical legalism, one box that excludes the supernatural altogether. He rebuked them. They'd seen signs and wonders and just wrote it off. But then another sector of worldliness that had taken spirituality and tried to systematize it into this intricate system of laws. He scathingly rebuked them. But then his voice took on a tenderness, and I can see him in my mind's eye of extending his right arm and saying, come unto me, you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's learning to catch what Eugene Peterson called the unforced rhythms of his grace. Moving at the grace pace. Moving with the Lord in a certain accord and a certain rhythmic flow. And he's the senior partner in learning to serve not just for him, but with him in partnership, being mentored by him to see people through his lens of love. I mean, who else could look at a Samaritan woman, the shady lady of the village, bluntly, the community mattress, and see her and look into the depths of her heart and see someone who craved to know what true worship was all about. He saw her checkered past, the rottenness of her resume, but looked into the depth of her heart's desire, revealed himself as Messiah, I am he. Read her mail, go get your husband. I have no husband. Now, you've had five husbands, and the dude you're shacking up with is not your husband. And boy, she was excited and delighted that she was loved and seen as important, fully known where she'd been, but where she was at was in the presence of royalty, loving her as is. And suddenly the shady lady of the village, throwing back her cloak, runs into town and with open-faced zeal begins to declare to the village and come out and see this one. Can you think of a worse publicity strategy than taking the shady lady and making her your press agent? Or walking along being trailed by his groupies, maybe hoping to get an autograph on their tunic and looking up in the tree and seeing the scum of the earth tax collector Zacchaeus, who saw in Jesus all he wanted to be and all he felt he could never be, but at least to get a glimpse, and being called down resultant in a moral revolution of the heart. Hallelujah. Take my yoke upon you. Learn to see people through my lens, says the Lord. Learn my particular cadence that's never in a hurry and never late. Learn that I am preparing you for good works for you to walk in, not to earn my grace, but works that rise from my empowering grace in which you partner with me redemptively. His arm, the yoke around your shoulder, bow down your heart and life begins. Lay down your life and men will see a servant, and your Lord will see a friend. Child of the morning, sing your song. Lift up your eyes, behold the dawn. And let your lips of praise savor richly now the taste of new wine. Child of the morning, sing your song. His arm, the yoke around your shoulders. Bow down your heart and life begins. Lay down your life and men will see a servant, and your Lord will see a friend. Brother seated here, what is your first name?
Jerry.
The Lord was there with his comfort in the valley of deep loss. He was there with an extended embrace, a restoration of joy. You have a servant's heart. A sense of serving and helping people at a practical level and yet under a spiritual anointing. And that's great in the sight of the Lord. Invading once was loneliness with a sanctified solitude and a sense of his comforting presence in these days. Hearing your prayers for extended family that sometime have been reduced to sighs and groanings, but it's still translatable into prayer. Some of our deepest, most dynamic prayers, we can't verbalize them. We can speak in tongues and verbalize what we don't know how to pray, but the groanings that cannot be uttered parallel that. And if you sense at times a deep sigh and a groaning relative to loved ones, it's the Holy Spirit also praying in you and through you. God bless that to your heart. You know, you've got a gift of droll, a dry sense of humor. And the Lord is restoring that wonderfully. There's not a bit of religious polyester about you. There's just a reality and an authenticity. And sometimes says things like they're coming out of left field, but they get over home plate. God bless you, Jerry. Jesus loves you and he likes you. Hallelujah. And your Lord will see a friend. And we don't stop serving, but we serve with him in friendship. And our service becomes more of a delight as we see ourselves as partners in the family business of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost in the business of redemption. My sons are my best friends. And that's what the Lord desires with regenerate sons and daughters, to have us as best friends. I saw this evidence in celebrating my 82nd birthday here last September. And our whole tribe lives in Boise there. My oldest son, Derek, and his wife, Jenny. They live just on the other side of town. And nothing's real far from anything in Boise. It's a very well laid out city. And then Ryan, my youngest son, and his wife, JoJo, or short for Joanna, and our grandson, Jackson, who turned 17 in December, will turn 17. They live with us, and they came to us broken in their marriage. We've seen it mended, and we've seen them marvelous parents. And when you live with them, you see their interaction and how healing it is. But when you get together with them and begin to see them enjoy and love one another, and they spin off of one another in humor. I mean, Derek and Ryan are quite a comedy team. They take turns being the straight man and the crazy one. And to see our daughters in love getting together and just enjoying one another. And Jackson, our grandson, who is full of the Holy Spirit, has a love and a boldness combined. But we could look back in times when we were praying our hearts out when they'd taken business loops from off of the freeway. And Derek in particular was estranged from us for about 6 years. And I remember of going out in our backyard there when we first moved to Boise and crying out to God and saying, Lord, I am a failed father. And the Lord said, no, you're a flawed father. And in spite of your failures and stumblings, he has seen the light of my life coming to you and has a reality of the revelation of my father heart and will return. He says, you and Donna are about to become cultivated further in intercession, even as you are becoming recovering controllers. Little tongue-in-cheek there, but I don't have to stop and elaborate and build you a watch when you only need the time of day. But I can remember, we just prayed our hearts out. And I was on tour in California while this was going on. This was back in probably the mid-90s. And I was back doing some ministry in Southern California and was staying with Donna's parents there in Ventura. She was not yet with me on the road, still had home fires to stoke. And I was taking a walk out on the pier there in Ventura and seeing the people postured along the railing there fishing. That's what they would do on a Saturday. And I had an open-eyed vision. That's when you see between the lines of the natural beyond its parameters and you are graced with your inner eyes. And sometimes it's like looking through a knothole at a game. Sometimes it's like looking at a stage. And sometimes it just surrounds you in living vista vision. And sometimes it's a pocket of something that you see that is superimposed on the natural screen around you. Somebody might say, well, I've never had one of those. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. And some of us are more prone to be audio, some of us visual, some a combination. No two of us hear from God in exactly the same way. But most everybody I know, as I talk to them at length, hears from the Lord more than they think they have. And I had a vision. And Jesus was postured along with the other fishermen. And he had his rod and reel extended and line extended in the surf there. And it looked like him from the back. And so I said just above my breath, Jesus, is that you? And he turned and he flashed this smile. Very bronzed, square-jawed, not Hollywood handsome, but had a rugged attractiveness, magnetism about his countenance. I was standing about 20 feet away from him. He had on sandals. I couldn't tell his height, but he was not extraordinarily tall, but he certainly wasn't short. I would guess him at a distance to be somewhere around 5'11 or 6 foot. And he said, as he began cranking the reel, Dick and Donna, keep praying for him. I'm reeling him in. I called Donna with that immediately. Hallelujah. That was before cell phones. I found some antiquated thing called a phone booth, which you don't see anymore. That was one thing in the worst part of town that the drug dealers never vandalized them because they needed them for business before they went high tech. I saw in these days, folks, a bank of fog about 100 yards away from a core of intercessors, transdenominational, some of them grandparents, some of them parents, some generational peers, praying for people with a variety of ages that had been behind the fog, that had drifted off into the blindness of the veil of the God of this world, that had known the Lord at one time. And as they began to pray, their eyes were fixated. And they were experiencing contractions in their spirit of the birthing forth of a new season of liberation for loved ones. And they began to emerge from the fog. They looked kind of like the walking dead. They were covering their eyes, and some of them with a limp, and they were all rehearsing their "I'm a rat" speech. "I am not worthy to be your son." Oh. And, you know, with weeping. And suddenly the intercessory crowd broke into a sprint and began running across that meadow and began to embrace them and smother them with kisses. I love that song by Don Francisco, whom I consider a real wordsmith when it comes to lyrics. He wrote "He's Alive" and, you know, just some of others of those things. I saw some old footage. He was singing the old songs, but it was Don, and I could tell he was Don. He still pretty much sounded the same, but it had been rather a crude audio visual that they'd done in his living room, and he was singing a lot of those old songs, and still with that same anointing. One of the songs he would sing was, "I Don't Care Where You've Been Sleeping." You know, just welcome home. And God sees the heart of repentance. He is engineering a true repentance. It's the perception of just the self-inflicted wounds and the vulnerability to Satan that we've made available. And we're aware that we have fouled up. We don't have to have anybody to rub our nose in our mess. And yet we see with it the extended arms of the one with whom we have forgiveness of sins. We have it perpetual positionally, but he takes that truth of the living water and washes our feet from the poop and the pasture that we've walked in. Hallelujah. That was what I had in mind when I wrote this song. By the way, when Derek returned, it was dramatic. He came and had to live with us for a few days because his job had fallen through. And this was 6 years after the departure. And I woke up one morning, Sunday morning, one of those rare occasions when I was ministering locally. And he was standing there in the door jamb, leaning up against it, tears streaming down his face. And I had remembered when he was a little just over 1 year old, tousle-haired Moppet with golden curls, that every Sunday morning would come running down the hall. You could hear his stampeding little feet. And he would lean in the door jamb with a patented smile and then come and leap into bed with us, giggling. And we would laugh together. But now here he was, full adult size, grew a better beard than his father, and he suddenly lunged across the room and dove into bed, uncontrollably sobbing, and when he could catch his breath, could say, "Mom and Dad, thanks for praying for me. I know I've got issues, but the Lord's going to untangle the knot. I'm back home." And later on, when we would discourse over coffee, he'd say, "Dad, you know, I remember when I was in a basement apartment in downtown Boise. And he'd say, I would see demons, and they would be like a swarm of hornets across the room. And they would come and fly at me, but they would go kersplat like on a transparent, invisible shield. I knew you were praying for me. And he said, I knew you'd been praying for me when two of the guys I'd done drugs with overdosed and died. You put a reverential fear of God back in me, and he spared me. A marvelous dramatic turn. He's so much fun to visit with these days. Both of those guys, they're my best friends. Men with Christ in common. Derek is now, he's about just turned 49 or 48. I think it's 49, son. Honey? I was talking to him. Sons. Yeah, we lose track. We have to do the math. Yeah. And Ryan, I think, just turned 44 in June. Anyway, that's hard to believe, guys. I remember Amy, my goodness. Oh, hallelujah. A parade of prodigals in multiplied manner returning back to the embrace of the grace of the one that supremely loves them and the loved ones from which they were out of sight but never out of mind and heart. Take this robe made just for you, warm and generous with its flowing folds. You were cold, soiled with shame. I covered you from cold and washed away your stains. So be yielded and receive the love that covers you. And sit by me, child, sit by me. See this ring with my own name, bold and regal with its shining seal. You were weak, so sick and lame. You limped to me and called my name, and you were healed. So be yielded and receive my bold authority, and reign with me. Be trained to reign with me. Take these shoes, made just for you. We'll walk in peaceful paths of righteousness. Just do the things I tell you to. And just be honest when the mark you've missed. In this world, let your light shine and tell them that you're mine. Tell them I love them too, like I love you. Tell them I love them too, like I love you. You know, as the Lord renews our mind, that's our reason, our recall, and our imagination. Our minds become sound, and we reason in accord with the revealed word. Our recall refuses to entertain condemnation from past sins. The Lord's able to, he just blots them out of memory. And as we become more and more consistent in forgiving ourselves and others, next thing you know, we can't even remember the offense. That's not because you're becoming senile. It's because you're becoming godlike. But I was in ministering at Word of His Grace there in North Seattle, there, Mount Lakes Terrace to be exact. And I may have shared that the last time I was here, but it's just so pronounced in my memory. But I was recalling that time when I was sitting waiting to minister, times when Donna and I were on pastoral staff there in Ventura, California, and we would go body surfing at a place there called La Conchita. It was a beach area right there just to the south of Carpinteria, if I remember correctly. And it was kind of secluded, but they had good, good waves and no gravel, on the beach. It was velvety sand, so when you did your belly landing, you wouldn't hurt yourself. But I can remember those days of just being postured out there in the California sunlight and standing in water just above our navel, and we could look out and begin to see a watery mass start to form. You know, these weren't just the little guys that we'd let pass by, but it was a mass of multi-tonnage living liquidity and a ridge of it. And at first it was stationary and just gathering in its sheer volume, and it began to move towards you at force slowly, and it began to get faster, and you turned and looked over your shoulder at it, and as you begin to sense the nuances of it kind of lapping your back, at just the right moment you would push off into it and you would swim furiously until you got in sync with it, and then you could posture yourself like a human torpedo and cruise in it. Scripture says, let us now labor to enter into His rest. There is a certain labor in seeking the Lord. Seeking is desire plus discipline with expectation of encounter. And there is this sometime bordering on violent necessity to tune out those distractions and those kinds of things, and to concentrate with a fixation on Him as your sovereign and source, and begin to catch again the renewed momentum of His life within you and enter into the movement of His rest. We're learning to do that in these times and not succumb to the strategies of Satan to stress out the saints. We're going to be a beacon and oasis of the peaceful, non-turbulent, sweet, settled peace of God amid the tumult and the turmoil of these days, and people are going to be drawn to that. Hallelujah. And as I was kind of musing down memory lane of just those times Donna and I enjoyed, it was like the Lord lifted me above it, and I could see the beach, and I could see the surf, and I could see this huge tsunami-proportioned wave rising up out of the mass. And He said, this is the mass of My redeemed. And He said, the remnant is beginning to multiply. And it began to move toward the shore, and as it broke, and like gilded gold reflected the shining sun, and it crashing upon the beach, it became a river instead of receding back out like a wave. A massive river, and there were huge tributaries going from it into every sector of secular society, into politics. Servant leaders being raised up with a love for God and country and a love of the truth, beginning to be invasive and pervasive in that. Education, whole new creative ways to train the young ones to think instead of washing their brain. There was an invasiveness of revival in the military. I saw some old footage of a bunch of Marines in their fatigues in a congregation singing, "These are the days of Elijah," and dancing in their combat boots. We're going to see that in multiplied manner. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to see them invading the field of entertainment. That's already happening. There's people that are coming out of the closet to meet the Lord in the entertainment industry on one of the satellite channels. Kathy Lee Gifford interviews people that love the Lord and they're in the entertainment industry. They are vessels, are vanguards of that. We're going to see it in professional sports more and more and more. I saw a marvelous interview with Andrew Womack and Tony Dungy, who had been a Super Bowl winning coach at one time. But just some tremendous things as the invasiveness of the glory of God becomes a pervasiveness in secular settings. And yes, the enemy will rise in his vitriol and violence, but will be increasingly exposed for who he is. He is a master illusionist at magnifying himself. When the day of judgment comes and he's led away, we will say, "We were afraid of that." I can remember, I don't remember if it was, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. I've heard two different accounts about two different people who woke up during the night and saw a manifestation of Satan at the foot of his bed. And Smith looked up and said, "Oh, it's just you," and rolled over and went back to sleep. Oh, what a time we're living in, folks. What a time. I'm going to turn a corner toward a close. His voice in gentle firmness stirs the hearts within his people. Jesus says, "Make me your all and nothing less." The church that I am building, it's a church without a steeple. It's a people that with fullness I can bless. Present yourselves for cleansing, shedding all pretentious tinsel, and I'll clothe you with a glory that is mine. My membership is not a thing that's signed with pen or pencil, but a heart that says I'm yours and you are mine. True liberation finds. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, and those who dwell in it shatter the chains of Satan's claims. Receive the truth now and send it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Those cleansed by his salvation. Seek the face of the King of glory, transforming this generation. He's raising up a people who will call upon his name now, and the keys of the kingdom we thought lost are still graciously extended in his mighty nail-pierced hand. Count the blessing, see the glory, count the cost. He's turning our attention from his kingdom's vast dimension, and he's turning us from fighting among ourselves. We're pouring from the prison with its walls of cold division as we trample underfoot the hordes of hell. The praising chorus swells. I'm going to close with a song. It's one I didn't write. The others I've written. And I usually sing the ones that I write because they're the ones that are easiest for me to remember and learn. In fact, I've forgotten more of them than I remember, and it's a good thing I've got them on CDs, which are no longer in style. Nobody buys CDs anymore. That's why I don't bring them. But I started out, you know, John showed that this morning. It was on vinyls. And when I saw those showing up in thrift stores, then I went to cassettes, never did 8-tracks. And then went from that to CDs. And what do you know? A lot of the millennials are coming back to vinyls again with turntables. There's that analog sound that is really just really warm. But this particular song was written by one of the guys that I emulated early on when I first was singing learning to sing and play the guitar. I'd sung all that time, but I was learning some guitar chords. Actually, the guy that inspired me to pick up a guitar was a fellow, young fellow who was my same age at that time, an antiquated singer named Ricky Nelson. Few of you remember Ricky. But I went to the pawn shop and traded a trumpet that I wasn't real good at for a guitar. When I played the trumpet, Peaches, our German Shepherd and Collie combination, would sit on the front porch and howl, and I was the laughing stock of the neighborhood. So I thought if Rick could do it, then I can do it. So I learned to play chords, but one of the guys I gravitated toward was Johnny Cash. And in fact, I had some of his old records on the Sun label. I wish I had them because they're worth a fortune today. But he was, like myself, a low baritone. And I followed the ups and downs of Johnny's career. You know, he went from doing songs at Billy Graham Crusades and went from highs and lows and highs and lows, had huge ups and downs. But in the end, there was a patriarchal tenderness and a prophetic patriotism about John. John Raymond Cash. And he took a song that had been penned by a columnist, poet, believer for Look magazine from way back in the 50s, and he put a tune to it. And it became a signature song as he was fading out in this side of glory of his tenure and going, checking out of this world into heaven to join his wife June, who'd preceded him. I hope to do some jamming with John on the other side of glory. And shoot, we might even invite David with his harp and turn it into a trio. You know, you get glimpses of glory, and sometimes these things aren't as far-fetched as you think. But this became his signature song toward the end of his musical career. The Lord is restoring and building a church, restoring it to a temple that worships Him exclusively, a body that functions in multiple giftings, not competitively, but cooperatively. And a family that's loving one another at close range with healing love. An army pulling down strongholds within and without. And a bride whose indelible stains from whoredoms with the world and wrinkles through religious exertion will be pressed out and removed as she stands postured with her arms lifted, superimpose the masculine statuesque beauty of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the fivefold. It's not sporting titles, but it is a broken pliability and passion of advanced servanthood that desires to see the church come to maturity that it might convey the kingdom, which is already invasive and causing it to be pervasive on planet Earth. Jesus was a carpenter. You know he worked with a saw and a hammer, and his hand could form a table true enough to stand forever. And he could have lived his life out in the little town of Nazareth. And he laid aside his tools, and he walked the burning highways as he built a house from folks like you and me, living stones. And he called them as they wandered in the wild Judean mountains. called them as they pulled their nets across the Sea of Galilee. And for 1,000 evenings, as the days behind him ended, he walked among the poor, and he stopped to touch the dying as he built a house with folks like you and me, living stones. Oh, move again, Lord Jesus, move as a carpenter among us. Men build chapels to their discontent, cathedrals to their sorrow. Many live in golden mansions with the sand for a foundation, and the raging waters rising, Lord, the raging waters rising. Yet you built your house on rock once more today, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever your eschatology is, Jesus gets his prophecies fulfilled. God bless America, land that I love, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above, from the mountains to the prairie, to the ocean, white with foam. Oh, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless you each and all, and I'm glad we could get together this evening.